this message this morning, and I really was wondering exactly how they went together. One part, the first part kind of is the same theme as what we've been talking about for a few weeks, and I felt like I don't want to hammer the same thing over and over about us being united in Christ and about reconciling and about coming together. But then all this stuff happens, right? All this stuff happens in the world, and you're like, I guess we don't get it. I guess racism is still really bad, and the anger and animosity between religious groups and people groups and countries is going on in the world, and people are dying, you know, for this. And that it's important that we continue to understand that this is the world that we live in, right? This is the world that we live in, and that's what Paul was speaking towards in all the things we've been talking about trying to come together and reconcile among people that we belong together. So I want to go ahead and focus a little bit on the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let me just read that part real quick for you this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is a letter that the early church leader Paul wrote to the community of faith that lived in the city of Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation that I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." There's a mystery, something that nobody knew, was hidden. Right up until this point, was revealed through Jesus Christ to these early church leaders, brand new, newsflash, not understood yet. And the mystery was this, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and everybody shares the promises of Christ. That's the mystery. Does anybody love a good mystery? Anybody else like me, you love a good mystery? I love mystery. In fact, just a little insight of me. One of my favorite things to do on my own is just read like murder mystery books, you know, just like a really good murder mystery. The detective could be Sherlock Holmes, or it could be, you know, this guy, Harry Hooley, this Norwegian guy, Joe Nesbo, writes these books that I love. And I know sometimes they can be kind of rough and kind of, but I like that mystery of trying to, you know, figure out what happened, right? And there's all these shows about mysteries. And how would you like a mystery that in the second page you're into it, they say, okay, here's the solution. Right? That would be kind of boring, wouldn't it? What kind of book would you want with a mystery? And also the mystery, when you wait till the end, there's two things you hate, right? One is when they do something so crazy that it makes no sense, right? Like, that's not fair. I have no way of knowing that. That's not fair. And maybe some of the Israelites felt like that. That's not fair, God. You did all this stuff to say that we were special. We were your chosen people. You picked us out of everybody else. We're the Israelites. We're the chosen of God. We're the Jewish people. And now you're going to come and just flip it and say, no, you like those mysteries where there's clues, right? Where you go back in the movie and you're like, oh, that's what that, oh, yeah, that clue was there, wasn't it? Those are the greatest mysteries. And this mystery that was hidden had clues that were sprinkled all throughout the Old Testament so that those who were paying attention to the clues could understand what the mystery was about. But those who weren't paying attention, well, it wasn't time yet for them to understand. The story hadn't got to that point yet, all right? So some people, they really struggle with the Bible. Let me say a couple of side things, because the Old Testament can be violent and can be seen to be full of wars and animosity from one nation to another. That was that time for the story. There's clearly a new time for the story. God is not writing the same kind of story then as he is now, because the mystery's been revealed. There's a new era. There's a new time. There's a new movement. This is the second that God is in a different act of the play. He's not in the same place that he was before. So he's doing something new. He's doing something different, okay? But even back then, there was these hints. So let's take a quick little history mystery tour. You ready? Let's go all the way back in time to a man named Abraham. How many of you heard of Abraham? Abraham is called a patriarch, the father, actually, of three faiths or people groups in the world. First of all, the Jewish people, because God said to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I'm going to take you and your family, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. No one will even be able to count the number of your descendants. And the reason I'm going to do this is because I want to take you, and I want to work with you in such a way that I can show people how God and us can live together. So Abraham, you're going to be like a model, and I'm going to take your family and your nation, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. He even tells them, so that you can be a blessing to all nations. But I'm going to start with you. So that was God's plan. That was his story. It's just the way he wrote it. I'm going to take you, and we're going to get this thing right which of course they never did. But the plan was, we're going to get this thing right, and then it will draw everybody. Then we'll send it out worldwide, and everybody will be able to participate in this. Okay, that was a little bit of the clue. But the problem is that the Jewish people got stuck. Right, they got stuck on thinking they were special because they were chosen. Because Abraham, like us, he got a little impatient for the promise. So some of you know this story. So it's like he and his wife were 100 years old. They had no kids. He's thinking, okay, how am I going to have a family or a nation if I got no kids? So his wife does something kind of foolish. She says, why don't you sleep with our maid? And Abraham, I don't know what he was thinking. He was like, okay. And he does, and they have a son named Ishmael. But then, of course, that doesn't work out because, you know, right? I mean, whatever woman thought that idea at the moment, she's not going to live with that idea. She's like, I can't stand this, you know. And then she, of course, has a son, Isaac, you know, with Abraham. And Isaac becomes the father of all the Jewish people. So God keeps his promise through Isaac. But Ishmael becomes the father of all of the Arab people that live in the world today. And certainly there weren't any Muslims at that time, but when Muhammad came and most of the Arab world converted to Muslim, the Muslims see Abraham as an important father of their faith, as well as the Jewish faith. And now we as Christians believe that he's the father. We're adopted into this spiritual family. So 55% of the world, that's Christians, Jews, and Muslims, honor this man Abraham. So there's a way in which Abraham is kind of a unifying character. In fact, in the Cave of the Patriarchs, his tomb, it's one of the only places in the Middle East that all three religions can come together, where they worked out kind of a somewhat peaceful situation to allow the different groups to come and to visit at different times so that they could do that. But there's a commonality in Abraham. But from Abraham, right underneath the next generation, there's this animosity, right? It's two brothers. It's two stints, a brother and a stepbrother, and they're fighting against each other. And Ishmael gets sent away with his mom Hagar. You know, when he becomes the father of a great nation. But when he's sent away, there he is, right? I mean, she's a servant. She has no status. She's a servant as a woman with this child, a single woman, alone, trying to make her way. I mean, that was like a death sentence, right? Who was going to help this woman? You know who helped her? Anybody know? The Lord. The Lord sent an angel. Wait a minute. That wasn't the one he chose. That was the one. See, I grew up in a kind of religion that taught that he was rejected. But yet God rescued him and his mom, not once, but twice. God showed love to the father of the Arab nation and the Muslim religion. Now, let me just let that sink in, right? Let me let that sink in for a minute. The God you love and you worship and you sang to and lifted your hands to this morning took care of and saved, not once but twice, the father of the Arabs and the Muslims today, Ishmael. To the point where Ishmael and Isaac both came back together and buried their father. Well, things tend to repeat themselves, right? In good stories and in history. So Isaac has two sons. You know, Isaac, the father of the Jewish, and it's Jacob and Esau. And they're fighting each other like brothers do, right? And they're having this quarrel. And Jacob's, you know, they're twins, but Jacob's a little bit young. He came out second. He wants the birthright. He tricks his father into giving it to him. I mean, they're just at each other. Finally, they have to separate, you know, because they're going to kill each other, you know? Reminds me of me and my brother. My dad would separate us, you know? There were other times when he said, you know, go outside and just do your worst to each other because I've had enough of you guys. And we'd fight until we were tired and then we would, you know, come in and make nachos together. But, you know, I mean, that's the part we forget, right? We think that there's this animosity between brothers. That's what exists. But we forget that even in that story, Esau was reconciled to Jacob. And they both together buried their father, Isaac. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were just one big happy family, right? The Brady Bunch of ancient history. No, they hated each other. They got mad at Joseph. They thought he was this young upstart. He thought he was all that. So they decide they're going to kill him. And then one brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And he gets sent down to Egypt. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, again, I had a fight with my brother. But man, I never sold my brother to anybody. Believe me, I wanted to. If that had been an option, God forgive me. Thank you, that was not an option. I might have sold him at one point in time. But that was not an option. I never did. I mean, he gets sold. I mean, he goes down into Egypt. And what happens when he's in Egypt? He gets elevated eventually, right, to second in command. And there's a famine coming, and Joseph is instrumental in helping them save enough food so that who gets saved during that famine? Anybody know? Brothers. Yeah, his brothers, right? But that's the special family. Everyone. Egypt gets saved. Egypt. In fact, the whole reason Joseph may have gone there is so that Egypt could be saved. Egypt, the arch enemy of the Israelites, gets saved. And you're going, now, wait a minute. This is strange stuff, isn't it? Could someone give me a good glass of water or something? I'm sorry, I should have brought this up. But let me go, if you have your Bible, go quickly to Isaiah. Because this is going to blow your mind like it blew my mind. And it's Isaiah chapter 19. And again, so this whole scenario is that, you know, you have the Jewish people, and even on to today, right? So today the Jewish people are at war and at odds with everyone else around them. It's been that way for hundreds, thousands of years, right? Because they're fighting over the same land. They're fighting over who has the right to be there instead of getting along as the brothers that they were intended to be. And so the narrative that got woven was that God had this special people. They were chosen. The Jews became prideful. They looked down on everyone else called the Gentiles. But the Jewish people were the ones who were special to God, right? They were the ones who were special to God. They were his children, okay? But in Isaiah, it says that God is looking forward to a day in the future, Isaiah 19:19, thank you, where there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt. No one ever told me this. A clue in the Bible that this was going to be not just for the Jews, but for everybody, for the Gentiles. There's going to be an altar in the heart of Egypt. And if you skip down to verse 21, so the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and they will acknowledge the Lord. And then it says he's going to strike them with a plague, and that's where the Jews are like, yeah, strike them with a plague. But then he's going to heal them. Oh, wait, you're going to heal them? And then they're going to turn to the Lord. He's going to respond to them. He's going to heal them. In that day, there will be a highway to Egypt, from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians will go to Assyria, and the Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. What? The Egyptians and the Assyrians are going to worship together? And they're not going to worship some false god or false religion. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. Are you kidding me? Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever heard that God called Arab people, what today are Muslim people, his children, a blessing on the earth? That's the future, right? It makes I see the mind's wheels starting to turn, right? Does that mean every one of them has to become a Christian first? Or how is God going to do that? Wait, our religions are different. I thought God. But it says that there's going to be a time when Egypt and Assyria and Israel will be blessed. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful statement to the arch enemies of Israel. You couldn't have two worst enemies of Israel. It's like saying one day, Batman and the Joker and Penguin are all going to sit down and be friends. seriously, times 100,000. That's what that's like. You can't even imagine. But it was a clue, right? They didn't understand it. It was hidden. They're like, we don't understand this. There's these clues that are sprinkled throughout. He says also in Isaiah, God says, listen, when my servant comes, the prophecy of Jesus, he could rescue Israel. Well, that's too small of a thing for my servant. My servant's going to be a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation might go to the ends of the earth. And so Paul says, hey, here's the clues. Jesus came. It's for everyone. Mystery revealed. Guess what? God loves everyone. Guess what? God wants all people to be his children, his handiwork, his people, his inheritance. That's God's desire. That's God's heart. That's what God is working on in this world. So what happened? Well, we Christians got a little sideways, didn't we? We got sideways for a while. We started to think, especially in evangelical American Christianity in the last century, that we were somehow the new Israel, that we were somehow special, that we were somehow better than everyone else, right? And like we talked about, because we drew all those lines. We developed walls of hostility. We're like, you're a woman, okay, well, you can have a certain place, but only that far. You're from another race, but you can have your own worship, but we're not necessarily going to worship together. You know, you come from a different lifestyle, right? All these lines, all these walls, all these divisions, we put up. And we said, we're special. Okay, we're special, and you aren't. Oh, thanks, that's good too. And what happened was, right, we drew these lines, and people looked at us and all they saw was judgmental, right? Judgmental people that are condemning other people. Then we're like, you know what? In fact, we're so good, we're so special. You know, we need to be in charge. So we developed all this political action, and the religious right was born. And we thought if we could just control this government, then we could control this nation. And when we control this nation, then we'll have the kind of nation that God really wants. And we'll be the new Israel, and we'll be ruling the world. That was never God's plan. That's why it didn't work. You know why? Because look at the history of Christianity. We don't do well when we're in charge. As soon as the Roman Emperor became a Christian, things started to go sideways. And we got into a whole lot of trouble. We don't do well with power. That's why Jesus didn't come and overthrow the powers and the authorities and set up his disciples in political positions of leadership. Rather, he came and started an underground movement that was going to change the hearts and lives of people that would eventually change the world, right? Amen. There's got to be somebody with me on this, because that's why we're here. You know, that's why we're here, because this is part of that movement. The movement that says we're going to do something different. We're going to go against the power structures because it's the empire. The empire seeks to dominate and to control and to subdue and to remind everyone, hey, you're different, so we're going to conquer you, right? The Romans, we're going to conquer you and we're going to give you our culture and our language and our religion because then you'll be better. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what Christians did for a long, long time? We're going to come and take over your culture, tell you how to do things because we're better and your life will be better if you just do it exactly the way we do it. And something got a little sideways, and the good news no longer became good news, right? And that word evangelical, how many of you have a hard time with that word evangelical? A lot of people do, right? There's a great video, I'm not going to show this morning, but I encourage you to watch it, by a man named Rob Bell. It's on YouTube. You can find it. I put it on my Facebook. He does a 5-minute teaching on what the real word evangelical means. And he said what happened was the Romans, it was a Roman word. Whenever they conquered a new culture, they would send out an evangel, a good news bulletin. Hey, we conquered somebody else. Woohoo, aren't we great? And they would say, we're great because Caesar is Lord. So what the Christians did is they said, we're going to start calling Jesus Lord instead of Caesar. And we're going to say good news is not when you destroy your enemy, but when you love your enemy. Right? So there's the mystery revealed. Excuse me, God always wanted us and his people to love our enemies. And to bless them and to care for them. That's what God's doing now. That's the story that God's writing now, is that we're supposed to come together. That's the mystery that's been revealed, is that we all belong to God and that we all need to come together, right? So we're going to go into this prayer, and this prayer that Paul writes at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 is just amazing. It kind of summarizes a lot of these things we've been talking about, and it reminds us of where we can go because of this, okay? So because we've been blessed by God, because he's given us all the riches he can give us, every spiritual blessing, because we've been saved through faith, because we've been given new life, because the walls of hostility, every barrier between us and God, every barrier that exists between us has been broken down through the power of Jesus Christ, because the mystery is now revealed. Whatever God was doing then, he did then. What he's doing now is he's bringing people together, and he's bringing people back to where they're supposed to be, and he's calling us to love one another and to say that love is what we need to do. That's what God's doing now. He gives us this prayer. So I think it's good to hear the scripture in other voices. So I'm going to invite Amy to come up. I'm going to invite Johnny to come up, and we're going to listen to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 21, and we're going to hear it in both Spanish and English this morning. So, there you go.
Good morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family, and in heaven on earth, derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit and inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts and through faith. Amen. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep in the love of Christ. And to you know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled with the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to be immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Por esta razón, me arrodillo delante del Padre, de quien recibe nombre toda familia en el cielo y en la tierra. Le pido que por medio del Espíritu y con el poder que procede de sus gloriosas riquezas, los fortalezca a ustedes en lo íntimo de su ser, para que por fe Cristo habite en sus corazones. Y pido que, arraigados y cimentados en amor, puedan comprender, junto con todos los santos, cuán ancho y largo, alto y profundo es el amor de Cristo. En fin, que conozcan ese amor que sobrepasa nuestro conocimiento, para que sean llenos de la plenitud de Dios, al que puede hacer muchísimo más que todo lo que podamos imaginarnos o pedir, por el poder que obra eficazmente en nosotros. A Él sea la gloria en la Iglesia y en Cristo Jesús por todas las generaciones, por los siglos de los siglos. Amén.
Amen.
Amen. So you see what we have when Paul says this. He sums it all up and says this. I kneel before who? The Father. Of who? Toda familia. Toda familia. The whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Is that everybody? Or is that everybody? We belong to God the Father. Whatever culture we come from, whatever background we come from, whatever religion we come from, whatever language we come from, we belong to one family and one God. And what we're having right now is a lot of sibling animosity and hatred and war and anger, and we're killing each other because Cain and Abel have been killing each other for a long, long time. But it's our family. It's our family. Paul says, I want you to get this more than anything else. This is our family. It's everybody. Our Father that we pray to is everybody. God's been telling me that a lot lately. That He creates space before He creates something new. And maybe something in your life is going away. Maybe there's the emptiness. Maybe there's something in your life that is just barren. Maybe God is creating that space. Maybe His power is creating a space so that He can fill it with something new. Just like He created the nothingness, the space, so that He could create out of the nothingness things that are brand new. That He's bringing us together. And for a while, for whatever reason, we were scattered, different languages, different countries all over the earth. But like we talked about when we had those colored gemstones, God is bringing us back together. Amen? God is bringing us together now and building together something new, this temple, this place where God's presence is going to dwell in. And it's in us together. Notice in this prayer that if you want to understand this in any way, shape, or form, you have to do it together with all of God's holy people, right? It's only, we can only understand God's love in community and together. You can't do it on your own. He says, I pray that you may, together with all of God's holy people, everyone together, have the power to understand how deep and long and high and wide is the love of Christ. He even says that you can know something that you can't know. Now that's crazy, right? This thing is going to start to get really crazy in a minute. But you can know something that you can't know. Something that's beyond our knowledge. Why? Because in community we experience it together. Because we actually feel it and we actually get to participate in it with each other, right? That's how you're going to know. It's not going to happen on your own, but it's going to happen when you come together and you begin to see God at work in so many different ways and so many different places. And when you see that, you're going to give glory to God and say, man, God is doing amazing things. And God is doing it not just in my life, but He's doing it in us together as His holy people. He says, listen, I want you guys to be rooted and established in love. And that's why you're going to hear about love all the time here. In our material that we have, like, you know, we say we want to love all. I have some, you know, values that we've written out for those people who are part of the launch team. And, you know, we're still in kind of the building stages of this church. So if you'd like to be a part of the launch team, we actually have a meeting tonight at 6 o'clock at the Salvation Army right down the street. And we're kind of changing the name from launch team to core team. So these are going to be the people that really help work to get things done. And we invite you to be a part of that. I think that's why you're here in the early stages, because you want to be a part of building something that God's going to do great things with. But one of the things that I'll give you when you join this team is some more explanation of what we believe about loving all and serving all. And well, and in love all, here's what we say. It is our deepest conviction, one, that love is the most important and powerful thing in the world. Love is the most important and powerful thing in the world. You know why? Because 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Colossians 3:14 says that you should have all of these virtues, but above them all, you should put on love, because love binds all of your virtues together. 1 Corinthians 13 says that the greatest thing is love. That three things remain: faithful, but love, but the greatest is love. And Romans 8:39-39 says nothing can separate us. No powers, not the present, nor the future, nor demons, nor angels, life or death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's how powerful it is. Amen. Two, that the greatest love is God's love for his world. And John says that for God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the world. And then Jesus said, no greater love is this than you lay down your life for your friends. So when Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, it was the greatest love that was ever shown. Nothing else matters without love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can speak and be eloquent, and if I don't have love, it's just like a clanging cymbal, you know? All you're hearing is this. Blah, 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 blah. It says, I can have this understanding, I can solve all the mysteries, I can be the greatest detective in the world, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. It says, I can give away everything I have to the poor, I can become a martyr. It's like, even that's nothing without love. Without love, everything else is nothing. Love is the foundation, the motivation, the structure, the power source of everything that we do. And love that is expressed through God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's true love. Make sense? That's right. That's what we have to be rooted and established in, right? No other foundation is going to be there. I want to be honest with you. I'm talking about us as a church, but I am also talking about you and your life and your family. And if there is not love in your life, friends, then there is not God in your life. And I don't mean that to judge you, but I just want to pray for you. And maybe you need to pray for those people who are what I call the judgmental, the cranky, the grumpy Christians or religious people. It's like, where's the love? You can sit here and tell me all these things, all these criticisms. You can sit here and judge and say all you want about society, about this and that and the other person, and about this group and that group, and about the Muslims and this and that, and everybody else that you judge and that you hate and that you draw your lines against. And I look at you and I say, you follow Jesus Christ, where is the love? Where is the love in your life? Because it is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have love in your life, then you can't have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because it's the first thing you get when you're a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And the very first fruit is love. I mean, you got to have love. Without love, you've got nothing. It doesn't matter. So where is the love? First thing you should ask, where is the love? If there's no love, then it's not of God. And it's not of Christ. And it doesn't come from him. And then he says, listen, I want to pray for you so that you would just be filled with the fullness of God. That's amazing, isn't it? But again, it's us together, his body, the church worldwide, that gets filled with the fullness of God. You know, otherwise, we couldn't do that, right? Be like trying to swallow the sun. It would just be impossible. But somehow, together, we can experience the power and the presence of Christ. And finally, God is able to do far beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Wow, doesn't that blow your mind? Because I can imagine a lot of things. I just want to say, I got a good imagination. And I can ask for a lot of things that I want to see happen. But I'm so amazed and humbled that I serve and worship a God who is able to do even more than that. Not only that, but he wants to do it. And he wants to do it out of his great love for everybody. It's like somebody said, if it's not good news for everybody, then it's not good news for anybody. And it's really, really good news. We at this church want to see God at work restoring people's lives, being a part of this beautiful restoration that he's creating. So for my closing illustration, I've invited a friend of mine, Nate, to come. And Nate's going to share how God has been at work in his life as a living testimony, an example of God restoring and working in his life. Nate works in construction, right? And so we kind of have the construction theme going on up here. So Nate, I'm going to invite you to come, if you will. Amen. You share with us what God has laid on your heart.
Good morning, church. Today's service is pretty much lined right up with what I want to share with you today. My name's Nathan Hasme. I grew up in a pretty broken home where there was no real guidance from my parents growing up. My dad left when I was 3 months old, and my mom later on married someone else who I couldn't ever connect with. I couldn't ever accept him as my father. I pushed him as far away as I could. And later on, they got into drugs and separated. And there was a lot of violence and arguing and stuff that went on along with that. And so my mom left, and we struggled quite a bit. We were in a shelter for battered women, and the school that we were in, they knew like what this place was, and so I got made fun of quite a bit going to school and bullied and pushed around, and I strived to connect with people, and it just wasn't happening. So I decided to rise against the bullies. And so anytime I'd see him picking on someone else, I would step in the middle and take care of it. And soon found myself a name for myself. And at a very young age, I got into drugs. First time I ever did drugs was with my own mother. I did cocaine. And, but like during this time, like I longed for connection, like deep, intimate connection with family. And my family was just so broken. And, during this time, my mom also lost custody of my other siblings. And I was old enough to choose whether I wanted to be with my mom or go with my siblings. I decided to stay with my mom. And, from that time till I was 15, it was a really rough time in my life. I literally desired to like want to take my own life, but something inside me holding on to me, saying no, no, I got something. You got something special planned for your life, Nathan. Even as a young baby, when I was born, I had high fevers, seizures that the fevers would cause me to go into seizures. And several times the doctor said I should have been dead. And so even as a really young kid, I feel like God has just held me in his hands. Through all the struggles of my life. And I really rather thank God for the struggles of my life. Because without those struggles, I would have never even seen or desired or had a need for a Savior to save me. I would have just probably just been good enough. Like, I don't need that. Like, just doing my own life. And it says to bear with each other, forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's been a hard thing for me to do with my parents, because the wounds that were caused by my parents were so deep, so rooted within my heart. Because I felt the effects of these things throughout my whole life. Like, I never graduated high school. The effects the drugs had on me from a young age has riddicked my mind and my body. And like, I grew up with a lot of anger and bitterness. And but at the same time, a desire to be connected. And so I just want to encourage anybody, if they have any differences with a family member or a friend even, to work it out. Because and ask God to fill you with His love. Because His love can surpass any of those things that may be blocking you. And like, I never thought it possible to be able to forgive my family or my parents. or like my brothers, even some of the things they've done to me. But God has given me that, and not only do I forgive them, but like now I desire to like want to help them and like encourage them, and like I don't know, it's just a beautiful thing that God has done in me. And so just want to encourage you, if you have something like that in your life, to take those steps, trust God, and He will work it all out for you. Yeah.